Welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Michael, and after a few weeks of hiatus for our Faith and Atheism talks, Father Isaiah Mary joins me again as we approach that very difficult, but I think needful topic of how we have faith in the face of scandal. Certainly there's been a dark cloud over the church, all these scandals coming to light, both in terms of abuse, but those who turned a blind eye toward that and covered things up. And we hadn't had a chance to talk about it on the podcast. It's not an easy discussion to have simply because people are coming at it in so many different ways. And the stories come out every day about new sorts of things or different kind of angles of controversy and of sin, of evil. So today we kind of delve into kind of where we are at the present moment, try to express our own sense of how our faith has been engaged with here at the parish and as priests here in the parish. And so I think it's about 45 minutes, and I hope it's helpful for you in terms of kind of understanding and working through as a church what we need to do it at this very important and critical stage. So whether you're on the go or taking it slow, many, many blessings as you enjoy today's show.
Greetings and welcome back to St. Dominic's Weekly. I'm your host, Father Isaiah, and over there is Father Michael.
We're back.
We are back. I mean, I've been on this kind of podcast sabbatical for the past few weeks and, you know, stretching out in Maui. It's been great. On the parish's dime, I would like to add. I just turned in those receipts.
Figuratively speaking.
Figuratively, yeah, no, with not in Maui.
It was wonderful to have Father Justin and myself doing those Tuesday night lectures on
Faith and Atheism.
So it was a lot of fun and very well received in every way. So we'll have to get the band back together on a new topic.
Oh, definitely, yeah.
going forward. So but now we're now. It's us. We're back.
I know. It's back to the normal old season. Just two cowboys going through the middle of San Francisco. So.
Well, speaking of
wild and crazy rides,
wild and crazy rides and difficult times, we really haven't had a chance to address on the podcast any of the scandal that's really certainly been impactful for the church. And it seems like every day there was, or perhaps almost every hour, there was some new,
there was a something else
and some different shade of it. So I don't know. I don't know how you feel about just maybe delving in that today.
Let's go for it. We have to. I mean, you and I both, Father Michael, you and I both have addressed the community in various ways. I've written a letter to the 30s, 40s group, and you've written that beautiful reflection from your own thoughts and your heart to the community, as well as presenting to the young adults group recently and things. So so thank you for doing that, actually. We need that.
Yeah, no, I think there's certainly many voices out there speaking on it. And my very, very first thought is, you know, I don't know if I have any particular insight. You know, especially when we're talking about this kind of thing coming from, especially the hierarchy, you're like, who am I? I'm just a priest in a parish. Like what I say is not necessarily going to bring the swift winds of reform necessarily. But at the same time, as a pastor and as a priest, definitely have to say something, as we certainly represent the church, but also to let folks know that this evil has really impacted all of us, and we're all
terrible.
The church. Yeah. And so to express both how we feel. In a sense, shame for it, but also that sense that we want to root this out as well. Like we're all together in this.
Sin is a social thing, right? It's not just located within the individual. Yeah. And for myself, being a native of Philadelphia, and then hearing that the grand jury of Pennsylvania, and I learned that there are some of the priests that were named Philadelphia as. They were actually in Philadelphia at the time that I was living there as well. So,
oh, really?
I myself was, my early ransom was fantastic, but just to know how local it was, just within my own history, was pretty jarring.
Hmm. And so the parish that you're in, just to clarify, in Philadelphia, was Our Lady of Ransom, and there was,
but there was not, no, to my knowledge and research, there were no allegations at Our Lady of Ransom school or church, but there were some priests in Philadelphia that were named, and that was really jarring just to know that where I grew up, it was very, very local. Mm. Yeah. So
it feels personal. Yeah, yeah. No, in that way. I think the first thing to say for myself was I was seeing some of the reporting and it was so terrible, but you can just even read, and this is particularly when the Pennsylvania grand jury came out, this is not like a tragedy or, you know, some kind of unfortunate situation. This is evil. Like,
yeah.
So every time I would see like a euphemism for the word evil,
no,
you know, I just, my heart wanted to say, no, this is not, that's diminishing the mm-hmm. gravity of what evil is. It's yeah. Sin is terrible. And
yeah.
I think, we all certainly agree that it doesn't get much worse than this,
right.
This kind of thing. And so just to name it as evil, and every time, certainly talking about faith and atheism and good and evil and Nietzsche and stuff. I mean, if you ever doubted the existence of evil,
yeah.
To see something like
Definitely.
This and to hear about just the details are just almost overwhelming yeah. to read. You just don't even want to read
yeah.
it or look at it. Or,
oh,
you
yeah,
know,
the statistics are overwhelming.
Yeah. And just what happens in particular details and things like that.
Right.
You just like, you just put down the prayer and say, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus.
Yeah. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm
no,
go
mercy.
Straight to chapter. Yeah.
Yeah. No, it's evil. It's the heart of darkness
yeah.
in that way. And so to name it as such, to not, use euphemisms or, you know,
yeah.
the passive voice, mistakes were made or this was
yeah.
that, or, I mean, even name it as scandal, I guess in the word talks about how others receive it, but the actual stumbling block
yeah.
when Jesus addresses that he calls Peter Satan in that moment
right.
when he becomes a scandal he is in that moment articulating an evil thought that is
yeah.
but he's denying the resurrection or denying the crucifixion or
exactly,
the
yeah.
need for carrying the cross in that moment so just to name it as evil was my first kind of thought, it's so apparent.
Mm-hmm.
Let's name it. As a culture, sometimes we don't name evil for evil.
Yeah.
And this is clearly,
yeah.
I think, it's not certainly a hard sell to say that we're looking at really the work of evil forces. There are principalities and powers, as St. Paul says.
Yeah. This is not a time where we use polite language in that way. You know, we just
yeah.
have to call it.
Yeah.
Call for what it is.
Yeah. And I know you had a reflection in terms of priests themselves that you're sharing with folks about the that line from St. Paul about being broken vessels
yeah.
and communicating the word of God.
Yeah, I was talking to a member of my family and they're moving to another part of the country and they were talking about boxes and all that such and it got to me thinking that when we move or when we receive a box from shipping or USPS or whatever, that, you know, we spend a lot of time making the box really sturdy in order to protect the thing that's inside. And oftentimes the box is stronger than what's inside.
Hmm.
Yet when it comes to the Word of God, it's quite the opposite, that the Word of God is so strong and so invincible. And we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about God here. Yet the vessels in which Jesus decides to be with, how to be with us, are so fragile and broken. It's we are the packaging and we are the weak ones and so easily penetrable and so easily broken and are broken,
yeah.
always needing of healing. And so it's time for all of us, no matter our state of life or wherever we are in our lives, to truly rely on that Eucharist that has been given to us and lean on those graces given. People oftentimes would have reacted to me about having that life of prayer and contemplation and reparation in those ways, and they would kind of be flippant about it. But if the power of prayer can convert the Roman Empire to a Christian community, bring down communism in various countries in Eastern Europe, bring down the Berlin Wall, prayer can reform our church and renew ourselves as well.
Yeah, no, in terms of kind of next steps, that's kind of where you always want to start. I was, when you're talking about that idea of broken vessels and how priests are, even though it can be, and certainly when you're in a parish like this one here at St. Dominic's, people just naturally have, I think, affection for the Dominicans here.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, sometimes like if we don't deserve that, like, oh, Father Mike, you're so good. And I'm like, if you only knew me, that's my family, right? You know,
I live with this guy, people. Oh my
right? Gosh. It's that idea that I'm a priest as the great sermon on, I'm a priest in order to hopefully communicate Christ, but not the first soul that needs to be saving when it comes to preaching is my own, right?
And precisely,
I feel like
if I
wasn't part of the order of preachers, my own soul would be in greater jeopardy than it is having responded to that vocation.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
there's the need for that, right? And so no one, hopefully there aren't, when talking to people, hopefully your faith is not rooted in my personal holiness as pastor, the bishop's personal holiness, or even
Pope Francis,
our Holy Father, Holy Father, we call him a Holy Father. So there's that aspiration to live up to. There's the grace of the office itself as given to Peter, but certainly there's been, if we know our history, we know there's been many a Holy Father who has been not just
neither holy nor a father.
Yes, exactly. Neither, not living up to it. And it's interesting because the church, I mean, I think of like the classic art of in church. So you think like Dante.
Yeah.
If you rummage around the depths of hell.
Yeah.
He puts a number of popes and high ranking clergy there, and that wasn't a scandal in his day for him to have said that. It wasn't like everyone assumed that it was just common knowledge. The guy was.
These guys weren't great.
Yeah, they weren't great, right? At the Sistine Chapel, there's images of the fires of hell, and there are painted by face different higher ecclesials
that people would recognize.
That are notorious, right?
Yeah.
And so thank God that our faith isn't in our clergy. Certainly, it's. We're called to that,
right.
And certainly we ask God for it. But this is certainly a bright line example of why this is not the case. That it's not simply the holiness of those who have responsibility of care and leadership.
Yeah.
The care of the sheep doesn't depend ultimately on particular shepherds, but that good shepherd.
Mm-hmm. Precisely,
which was kind of the reflection that I had in terms of looking towards that good shepherd, Christ as the good shepherd, to navigate how we might feel about this, how we might respond to it, and different stages of that. And so I noted, and this I think is just important to say, that especially if folks were feeling upset or angry, I know even folks would express that to me, their anger at the church, and I share that anger.
Yeah.
I think I surprised one person when I'm like, I'm really upset about this, like ticked off about this, very upset, when they said that to me, I said, so am I, right?
Yeah.
So am I,
yeah.
Angry as well, and that kind of anger, sometimes we think anger is since it's quote unquote a kind of a negative emotion, that it's always morally wrong, but certainly in the gospel, Jesus is angry on a number of occasions, and specifically around this kind of thing, that is folks in leadership, who should be shepherds that are failing to be shepherds.
Exactly.
So he doesn't necessarily, he's never angry at those who are kind of on the margins, who are kind of struggling and striving and
doing their best.
Yeah, doing their best, even though they're maybe not measuring up in every way.
Yeah, challenging.
Exactly.
But not angry.
Yeah, exactly. His anger is towards those who have care and leadership. So specifically this kind of situation where you have leaders who have either committed these acts or turned a blind eye towards them.
Mm-hmm.
And so you've got Christ saying things like, very strong things like, those who show scandal, especially to the innocent and to the young, millstone time, right?
Yeah.
That's pretty, I had someone come up to me after church and say, Jesus, in terms of, not to get political, but in terms of death penalty kinds of things,
right.
The Pope was talking about the death penalty, and he says, Jesus, talking about millstones and hanging them around people's neck and drowning in the depths of the sea, sounds like the kind of language, like, this is not something we can have in church leadership, right? This is something that, and it's an appropriate response. Or when he comes into the temple, what does he do?
He gets the cord and all that stuff, and he's people need to worship well, and when the institution and when those leaders are inhibiting that, that needs to be addressed with an action fashion.
Yeah, so, exactly. Yeah. No, there's a kind of righteousness towards that anger that
righteous
moves
anger.
Him. That moves him. And even in the Old Testament, people talk about the anger of God, but more or less, the anger of God is, in the Old Testament, is directed towards the purification of his people, to basically kick them in the backside when they're not doing what they ought to be doing. And so if anger is part of folks' response to it, that's a good thing. If you're if there's not a sense of wanting to do something about this, or wanting this not to be the case, then perhaps we're not as connected as we need to be. You know, there should be that emotion, something we love that's gone astray. The next, if you look at the gospel, the next aspect of the Good Shepherd is that sense of compassion.
Yeah.
So the shepherd that goes out to find the sheep, especially those who are lost and hurting and in pain, and to know that as a church we need to be open to the very, with wide arms, to be there for those who have been wounded in whatever way, even if it's not folks who have experienced direct sexual abuse from a priest, but those who've been wounded by any sort of failure on the church's responsibility to care for others. Yeah. And that's what Jesus always table fellowship, going out, and who does he eat with? He eats with, you know, tax collectors, quote unquote sinners, those who are on the margins. That's where he hangs out.
That's his default setting, right?
Exactly. So. He hangs out, you know, with a family, friends, and those on the margins, right? And so it's a good model for us too, especially when we hear that the church does need to be very intentional about listening, to people who have been wounded, and not to take us, certainly as the church, we have a tradition of a wealth of teaching and of direction and wisdom. But in order to communicate that in a time when the church and leadership doesn't always measure up to that, it behooves us to lead with humility. That sense that we ourselves are, you went back to that, broken vessels, right? And that wisdom that we have is nothing less than Jesus Christ. And he's the one who's going to guide us. So to have that sense of compassion for others as our default, as you say, kind of setting.
And to simply have that presence of when people would come up to us, or what have you, saying, I just need to talk to a representative of the church, to be angry right now, and to have your arms open and your hands open to receive that, and be in that uncomfortable space with that people and doing company.
Yeah.
That's a very healing moment and a holy moment as well that needs to be acknowledged.
Yeah, no, for sure. As you mentioned, I talked to the young adults and other members of the parish who came for a kind of question and answer instead of setting the stage. And it's obviously not, especially of a large room of people coming in so many different places, it's not always comfortable, those conversations. Yeah. And even afterwards, talking one-on-one with folks, it's giving space for folks to just let them know that they're being heard, and being able to communicate that mercy and strength and healing of Christ to whatever extent we can. That's kind of what we've been called to, and it's not always easy, for sure. It's just one of those challenging times, for sure. And then the third aspect is certainly that sense of either anger or kind of that's moved towards righteousness, that compassion that Jesus shows. But the fidelity of Christ is striking in the Gospels when it comes to, despite how those who he particularly chose to be supportive and to follow him, and that had journeyed for, you know, by tradition, 3 years with him, ultimately abandon, betray, deny.
They're the first ones, like, in a way, the first ones to leave, right?
Yeah.
Or to put it analogously, like, hours after their own quote-unquote ordination.
Mm-hmm.
They leave the table.
Yeah, no, that's an interesting way of putting it. So you think of the Last Supper, that you say that those moment of ordination, so they still, as there's the tradition of a priest at the first Mass giving first blessings and things like that. So even their first blessings are still live within them, and they're already in that moment of crisis in the garden of just abandon and Judas betraying, and Peter ultimately denying that. And what's always striking to me is how Christ doesn't, I mean, after the resurrection, certainly, I guess there's the option that he could have said, okay, well, these guys didn't, you know, they gave him a shot, you know, they
I'm going to start anew.
Exactly. It would have been, it would be kind of like, you know, Noah after the flood, kind right, of like, okay, right. these 12 guys, you know, they're
working out.
It just didn't, you know, it was nice while it lasted, but when it got hot in the kitchen, they abandoned it. Right. So but the fact is he remained faithful. He had given that promise to Peter and to the others that he would build his church on that rock. And that, in fact, it was in that moment that of the apostles' first encounter with Christ after they had failed, that he gave them not only mercy when he said, peace be with you, forgiving them their sins, peace be with you, but then gave them the ability to extend that mercy to others.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
As a priest, that always gets me. It means that to the extent that I'm in touch with my own ways of failing and selfishness and so forth, I can not only and have to turn to Christ, but in that motion of turning to Christ and asking for forgiveness and for mercy and for strength, I'm going to be animated or empowered to be the priest God wants me to be, the pastor God wants me to be. It activates that sense of God's vocation in me. And that comes, that's rooted right in terms of Christ's faithfulness, right?
Exactly, yeah.
And so I think of that and say, oh, thank you for your faithfulness. Yeah. It's a moment of I guess deep down of hope, because it's that sense that no matter, there's nothing we can do short of giving up, that God will not work through his faithfulness to repair our unfaithfulness.
Right.
There's that sense in which Christ is there. I mean, even the, I think the gospel, this coming weekend is what I call that moment where Jesus says his promise is to Simon, you're getting a new name.
Yeah.
I'm calling you Peter now, Petrus in Greek, which means rock.
Yeah,
right?
Exactly.
And I would say long before Dwayne Johnson, you know,
right,
dominated
exactly,
the box office.
Yeah.
Exactly. Simon was the first rock.
Yeah,
there was Simon.
Exactly. Yeah.
There was Simon. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, gives that promise after Peter says that you are the Christ, you know.
Yeah.
And he says, you're the rock. I'm going to build my church on you. Mm-hmm. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And they continue walking. And literally, like the next verse, as he begins to describe going up to Jerusalem and having to suffer and die, Peter's like, hey, Lord, can we have a sidebar here? You know,
this isn't a good idea.
Yeah. Maybe we could workshop this. Maybe there's another way to,
I know exactly.
Maybe there's another way to approach. Do you really have to die? Maybe we can get the message out maybe the kingdom of God could be established in a more peaceful, less violent, less painful way. And in that moment, Jesus says those words,
get behind me, Satan.
Get behind me, Satan.
Like, yeah.
Which is always literally the last thing Jesus had said is, you're the rock. I'm going to be faithful to the church and the community built upon you. And then
get in line.
The very next thing he says to Peter is, get behind me, Satan.
Satan. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Calls him Satan because you're a stumbling block.
Yeah, exactly.
You're a scandal in this moment towards the needfulness for him carrying the cross and for all of us to join. And so that's that sense of faithfulness as a church. How do we, there are folks who no doubt see the scandal in the church, this great evil coming from within, and think, I'm out of here. You know, why would I be Catholic?
Oh, definitely. Yeah.
You know, we just started this, this past week, our RCIA process.
Right,
and
right.
I have to say, on Tuesday morning, I got up and knowing the classes, I'm thinking, is anyone going to bother showing up for this? Right? Is anyone? We had contacts and people saying that they were, coming, but you don't know until people show up. Uh-huh. And even who knows as things go forward, you know, what level of people's engagement will be. Mm-hmm. But I thought, well, Lord, it's not up to me or to our staff or to our RCA program. Yeah. I mean, we were there and we're available, but it's up to you and your faithfulness to be able to reach out to folks. And luckily, I mean, not luckily, but
fortunately, there were people there.
There were people there. No, we had a wonderful, wonderful RCA. Yeah. First, there was a lot of wonderful, positive, you know, energy of the Holy Spirit. We had about 40 plus people, 45 people there. And so that's a good, that's a good quote unquote class to start the year with.
Amen.
So that's if you will. Well, it reminds me where sin is. St. Paul says, and as I said, this is evil. This is sin we're talking about. Grace abounds
all the more.
Yep.
Yeah. So. Yeah. And the novices too. They were just closed last week, and you know, I mean, here they are entering into our way of life amidst all of this, and they could have chosen to stay home.
Yeah.
But you know, they passed the first test. They showed up.
Yep.
They passed the second test. They stayed the night.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, exactly.
And so they're still with us, and they're. At least, I mean, I don't know the 10 of them very well, and I don't know about you, but I haven't learned all their names yet.
Yeah, we're still so
but there are 10 of them. We have a beautiful problem of grace here, of recognizing God's grace, of seeing these 10 men, and to be part of their journey, and to have them inspire us, or at least me.
Yeah, for sure.
With their own fidelity and their life of prayer as well.
No, yeah, the last couple of weeks have been kind of like a little bit of a cloud hanging over with everything coming out, and to have 10 men. I think it's the biggest class. Your class was?
Biggest class since yours. Mine.
Yeah.
Yeah, mine was 10 too.
10. How many years ago was that? Oh, maybe one way.
Yeah. 2002.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Wow. So it's been, I didn't realize that was 16 years.
Yeah.
The biggest class in 16 years. So in the moment of this darkness, you have the kind of light and joy of 10
I know.
Guys coming. And we don't, just to be clear, they don't make vows right away. So some of them might legitimately and fruitfully discern that they're not called to be Dominicans.
Precisely, yeah.
So even if, you know, that's not necessarily going to be a 10 life professed Dominicans, but just to have that dynamic class and so many all together.
Yeah, this infusion of hope given to our community and to the diocese, just to remember of Christ's own faithfulness to bring fruit to our ministries and this way of life that he has given us.
Yeah, and so in terms of hope, the question you folks, I think, have asked me, like, is, okay, this has happened. Certainly we're impacted by it. We might be angry. We might have a sense of compassion. You know, we don't want to leave the church. We want to be faithful. Like, we want to have a sense of leadership. But what do we do now? Like, what's next? What can we do? And the first thing I always say, and as you started with, sometimes it can feel, or at least it can come off a little trite, is, first of all, prayer, right? and the way I like to frame this is, going back to that St. Paul, if we're dealing with evil, and if our struggle, our daily struggle, and our eternal and mortal soul is connected to life everlasting, then the spiritual plane, the spiritual horizon is going to be, if you will, the playing field, right? Or the horizon of this battle. The battle is taking place not with primarily with flesh and blood, but with principalities and power. So we have to just name that off the bat. So I've told the young adults, prayer to Saint Michael. I'm obviously my patron and bias, but
defender from evil.
Exactly. Yeah. And so as a church to pray, as a community to get up every morning, and as a parish to pray the prayer to Saint Michael together. Yeah. I mean, this was it's been historically that at the in the old rite they had, or the rite of Trent, there was added on the prayers after Mass,
kind after of the dismissal, right?
Foot of the altar included the prayer of Saint Michael,
exactly,
that the Holy Father had penned because he had this vision of smoke entering the church,
right?
And this the kind of the darkness being from within the church, the greatest. Well, this goes for any kind of group, but especially for the church, the greatest evil comes not from without, but from within, right? And that sense of the darkness from within, and so that the smoke of Satan had come into the church, and so we need to pray for that spiritual protection and strengthening of advocates like Saint Michael. But even in our own personal prayer, we had the opportunity. And always as Dominicans to have care to Our Lady, right?
Yeah.
And so the rosary, the rosary,
exactly.
It was beautiful. We prayed the every Wednesday. The young adults will pray the rosary, and we do after the 8 o'clock mass or the 6:30 mass.
Both masses,
both masses, after both masses. And to join the lady in praying the rosary,
yeah.
specifically at a time like this, asking for our mm-hmm. Blessed Mother to intercede for us and to be with us is a powerful, powerful way to enter into the contemplative nature of prayer. Mary's the real deal.
Exactly. Right? Amen.
In terms of giving us the strength we need. So prayer, this is something that we need to pray about. It's also something I think that we need, especially as priests, to recognize as representatives of Christ, that there needs to be a sense of calling down God's mercy, but just acts of contrition for it. I mean, even though certainly neither one of us was involved in, Pennsylvania reporter abuse, to be able to say as a representative church, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Right? To be able to, that word of acknowledgement that as a brother priest, that community to which we belong have let folks down. Yeah, and in this particular case, have sinned grievously. Yeah. And so we got to call on God's mercy to restore, if you will, and heal this rip in the fabric of the priesthood that I know a lot of us are feeling. Yeah. There was being connected to not only our priests, but the priests in the diocese. Mm-hmm. We went to our deanery meeting, which is a group of all of the... And we prayed the rosary together, and it was interesting. Just went around the table at that priestly meeting, and to have the other priests share how they were feeling.
Yeah,
it was all just like I'm sure all of our parishioners all over the board, and some priests saying that it's hard, even though I know I love the people and the people love me. I can't help but think when they see me, they wonder is he an abuser? What has he done? Right?
Did he do that too?
Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And to feel just have that be a cross to bear or someone else mentioned, what if someone accuses me of something, unjustly or just because it's kind of out in the wind and someone who doesn't like me personally for whatever reason, if you make an accusation in this kind of climate, it's guilty, presumed guilty before innocent. And so that sense of like, what my own sense of priesthood is feels very fragile right now, and others being angry and so forth. So all around the board.
Yeah. So when we talked at that table, it was truly cathartic for me to connect with my brother priest and like we all of let's share our sorrow together. And then I just found it healing and truly inspired that we did pray the rosary together just for on the behalf of the fraternity of the priests, our fraternity locally, but also internationally and ecclesially. We are praying reparation.
For reparation. Mm-hmm. Express contrition.
Yeah,
on behalf of the church to be able to make reparation, and then I know we're for the 30s and 40s group that you have custody of. This actually this week you're doing kind of 5 days. Of kind of prayer and reparation joined together. Tell me a little bit about that.
Yeah, so this coming week, in order to pray for healing and reparation in our church, the leadership team and myself of the 30s, 40s group, we decided to have 5 days of prayer, 5 days of, in some ways, simple prayer. But considering how busy all of us are, this isn't just for the 30s, 40s, but it's for the entire community, anyone that's listening to this podcast or... Yeah. But to just pray for healing and reparation for our church community. And this will be from inclusively September 10th through 14th end on the Triumph of the Cross. Mm. But on day one would be a prayer.
Monday. You're probably hearing this, right? Perhaps if you're listening to it
right away. Yeah, so this is dropping on Monday. So today, if you can, join us in a prayer of... the prayer as such will be available on the Facebook and website, but... it's a prayer for victims of abuse found from the U.S. Catholic Bishop's website. That'll be on Monday. And on Tuesday would be a minimum of 10 Hail Marys to say together.
Mm. So like a decade of the rosary.
A decade of rosary.
One decade of
the rosary. Of course, you're welcome to say entire rosary, but but on Wednesday would be a minimum of one chaplet of Divine Mercy. Thursday would be a minimum of 20 minutes of silent prayer. And Friday, on the Feast of the Exaltation, would be a day of fasting, as we would on Ash Wednesday or Good Friday.
One meal with light snacks and water.
And the Catholic mathematics when it comes to caloric intake and such. So
No, and the thing, certainly, I the value to, I mean, obviously we all have different ways of praying, but but to do something connected together, like the liturgy of the office, you know, that priest will pray the prayer of the church, and we know that whenever we do it, particularly in the community, we're all doing it together, kind of like in that sense, we're joined together as the body of Christ. So to have on Monday that sense of we're praying this prayer that the UCCB has put out for victims, you know, on Tuesday being able to say a decade of the rosary at least, the divine mercy, that great sister Faustina calling specifically for mercy, right? You know, mercy on us and on the whole world that we need it. And that great motto of Jesus, I trust in you. That's connected to that as well. And then contemplative prayer, 20 minutes of just putting yourself in the presence of our Lord Jesus. And I guess not even putting yourself, recognize that we are in the presence of,
we need that,
we need that presence in and through us. And then fasting too. There's a kind of, as Christ says, you know, there are some spirits, if we're talking about battling with spirits, that when the disciples pray, but they're not able to be effective, he says some spirits can only be driven out or bound by prayer and
together
fasting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so that idea that we need to connect that sense of fasting together. Those are the kind of those activity, and that's that sense of contrition. And I'm sure as a parish, as we go forward and through the diocese and others, we'll have other opportunities and prayers of liturgical moment to be able to call down God's mercy in particular ways. And then the last thing I was thinking in terms of what certainly there's a way in which as each day seems to bring a new sense of care of responsibility, you know, different states and grand juries are opening new things up. And someone said, oh, Father, you know, they express frustration. And I guess my initial reaction is, thank God, like if we need the civil society to help us get everything out there and, you know, clear the deck, name the evil for what it is, bring it into the light, then let's have that. Let's not ignore or avoid or hide or let our shame either way, either the victims or the abusers, get in the way of truth. Yeah.
Let the truth come to light.
Let it come to light. We shouldn't fear the light in that way. And so, you know, I mean, we think of even in the Old Testament, God will use secular society, if you will, the Assyrians, who are they're not God fearing. They're not they don't worship the one true God yet.
But God used them as an agent for God's own purposes and designs.
Yeah, to purify his holy people. It was a very difficult lesson to be learned in purification process. And the same thing with the Babylonians. So it's almost like a cyclical pattern, right? Where the people of God makes a covenant with them. He calls them forth. They enter into that covenant, they start to get off the rails, and they really go off the rails, and then the Lord says, well, we've got to have some kind of outside agency that helps to purify my people.
Yeah.
And so he uses all sorts of ways and means to do that. And if that's what certainly we need, especially here in our country, vis-a-vis systems of accountability, systems of bringing to light so that this, you know, never happens again. Ever, or have structures in place that make it, you know, very difficult for something like this to happen in its magnitude. We need that. We need that 100%. That's a good thing. But then that sense of commitment to holiness for all of us.
Right.
I know for myself, someone says, "Well, you know, this is a time where it's difficult to be Catholic, but difficult moments hopefully bring out the holiness to which we are called."
Mm-hmm.
And so someone was making a good point that it's the greatest concentration of manifest holiness, that is saints who are canonized,
right. Mm-hmm.
Usually follow a period of great crisis or evil within the church. So you have, I mean, the Reformation is perhaps one of the, just historically, the greatest break and breaking of the body of Christ, tearing of the fabric of that body, and the response to that great corruption and evil that was present in all sorts of different aspects of the church was a whole slew of saints that basically come out and show and point towards the sense of God's holiness in that way. And the late 1500s and early 1600s, you've got saints upon saints in that in that yep. area. One of his parents, the sales and uh-huh. the whole movements, Vincent de Paul and
all the stuff. Yeah.
Yeah. So we got
John
this
Fiani,
whole,
all these. Yeah.
Exactly. Have a, just this whole like explosion of grace that comes, and so we. You know, as St. Paul says, where there's sin and evil, the extent we name it, we are contrite about it, we give it no more power than it really has,
right.
and let the light shine on it, then the Lord can work with us. He can use us to be his broken vessels to communicate the Spirit.
Yeah. When it's easy to be Catholic, it's hard to be Catholic. When it's hard to be Catholic, it's easy to be Catholic. And it's hard to be Catholic right now, mm-hmm. which makes it all the more opportunity for us to strive for that sainthood that we're called to be, right?
Yeah, no. So. Yeah, and so, yeah, that just that idea that we're called, like Christ, to follow, follow Christ. And if this helps us to be more prayerful, more intentional, more engaged, more committed to our faith, all the better. It is interesting, as I was, I mentioned that cloud, then I had someone come to me, and they were interested, as I mentioned RCIA earlier, about being part of the church. They had been away for a while, and they came back, and they were just expressing real struggles with the church and their faith. They hadn't necessarily been coming to church, and I said, "Well, you know, what brings you back?" And they're like, "Well, I'm really really upset about this whole thing." And as we got talking, and then I just pointed out, you know, you're always welcome here. You know, you went in, and mm-hmm. by the end of the conversation, what occurred to me is that person probably never would have come up to me and had that conversation, and I mean, who knows where the Lord will bring it, but that might have been the moment for this person of re-engagement for the church, whereas they've been kind of, you know, maybe indifference too strong a word, but they just, it wasn't, you know, their faith wasn't oppressing, you know, they're just living life, so to speak,
Catholic. It wasn't an everyday kind
They're not necessarily coming to church on a regular basis, you know, they would maybe Christmas and Easter kind of come, but in this moment this happens, and they're like, oh my gosh, my faith is really shaken, let me talk to someone, and we just talked it through, or just had a privileged moment, and all of a sudden they're like, yeah, maybe I should start coming back. Like, maybe this is what I really need to get engaged. Maybe I need to be part of the solution, kind of thing. And I think, wow, if you know, that's not going to be everyone's experience for sure. Yeah. But if there are experiences like that, then we know that the Lord is at work even in the midst of evil. As we say, God can bring good out of evil, right? Right. He can write straight with the crooked lines of our lives. So.
So, Father Michael, though, I mean, a strange topic for the wiki, but so important for us to talk about.
Yeah,
so,
no, difficult, but I think we needed to address it. And so thanks for sharing your kind of your insights. I know it's been for us both, as I said, not easy to be priests. But I have to say, too, though, that I've had an outpouring of folks saying, Father Michael, we support you. What can we do? We're praying for you. You know, we love you kind of thing. Yeah. And that always, I feel almost embarrassed by the support, because I know, I mean, I certainly always try my best and do my best, but I'm like, deep down, I'm like, I don't know if I really deserve all this. You know, I mean, I know my own failings. And so it makes me want to recommit as a pastor to be the pastor I'm called to be. I put it that way.
So if you like to support the podcast, of course, rate us 5 stars if you can. Add some comments, share it on your social media and all that stuff. And we'd also like to remind you to subscribe to Form, FORMED, the, as we call it, the Catholic Netflix, with the code 8ZV4MN. And just help us out with getting the weekly out there.
Very good. So. Hopefully all that we do, even in this very difficult time, but hopeful, I think, time in terms of the Lord working in our lives and re-engaging our faith, may all that you do truly radiate the joy of the gospel here in the heart of the city. Amen.
Amen.